is the Lord God himself, who in the great voice that we will hear in the last book of Revelation, who said, "Behold, I make all things new." And though that's a wonderful sentiment, it doesn't really accord with our natural experience, does it? To make things new, well, to make them new on a small, in a surface way, perhaps, but to really make something new out of old things, if only that were true for all the people that had to face knee operations and all the rest. Now, that's not what we think is possible, but nothing is impossible to God. Nothing is impossible. God looks out at the world as an eternal springtime. God looks out at the world to be able to say, "Do you see the potential that is here amongst the people?" Even though it was 2,000 years ago that that voice of God in the person of John the Baptist rang out in the Jordan Valley, even then they thought, "Oh, this is old. This is old news. Why would we possibly think that after so many hundreds, indeed perhaps thousands of years, that something new would finally come?" But it does, because God's word is ever new. Each and every person is new before the Lord, and each and every person is called to be that newness of life, that newness of potential, to say, "See, here is the voice of God speaking out, raising up his people." And we see that in all kinds of ways. It doesn't matter how young, how old you are. It doesn't matter that this isn't a new building. This is a very old building in its way, especially for ourselves. But see how it has been made new, brick by brick, every inch of mortar, every bit of paint, the lights, and all the rest that we can't see is made new, and yet it's the same in another way. When God reaches into your life, God calls you to be the person you are meant to be. That's true. We bring our experience, we bring our history, but we also bring that certainty that God calls us constantly to himself. That voice of John the Baptist still rings out in our day, and it rings out even in the midst of difficulties and problems. Though it's a long time ago, we know that those people had their problems, but that's perhaps just something that is historical. We know our own difficulties. We know our own problems that we can struggle with. That's why each and everything within this church has a purpose and a reason and a meaning. When you look around just at the height right there above the pews, and you can see what's here, we know how these began to be built, the sacrifices of our ancestors in faith. Look around at the blue crosses for the French and the red mystical roses for the English, the Trinity outlined in green for the Irish. All those people who came out to this new land and yet had the firmness of what they brought with them, the firmness of their faith and the certainty of steadfast resolve to be able to build something for the Lord, to be able to bring about a temple of God in this new and untried land. And they had their struggles and their problems. For those of you who've been along through the months, finally, we're not advertising a defunct department store in that frieze and that banner any longer. You can see the medallions that are there. And they're there for a reason, because they speak about the certainty of the history of our faith. We know that this church, which is dedicated to our Blessed Mother, this is the Mariological side. All these windows speak of the various aspects of our theology and of the history and life of Mary. And this, the same of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at what those people were engaged in, those individuals, we too can draw the same kind of message from them. Look up here on that side, and we see the new canvas of the presentation, where we see Mary and Joseph, poor as they are, coming into the temple to perform what was required, and they only had the two turtle doves that you can hardly see, and that's the way it was in reality. And Simeon took the child in his arms, as we know from Scripture, and he said, "This child is destined for the rising and the falling of many in Israel." And he said to Mary, "And a sword shall pierce your own heart too." Not exactly something you want to hear, for instance, on the baptism day of your children or anything else, but it's true. That immaculate heart pierced by the sword for sorrows is reflected here and there and throughout this church. On this side, at the back of that new confessional, we have that same sword pierced, that same heart pierced by a sword. The Sphinx representing their descent as refugees fleeing from the wrath of Herod down into Egypt. The menorah, where it speaks in a profound and pictorial way of their fear and desperation of losing their child for 3 days in the city of Jerusalem. The two hearts meeting as Jesus and Mary met on the way to the cross, when her own heart must have been split in two by that fear, that anxiety, that pain. The crucifixion itself, the taking down of the body from the cross, and then that last act of the laying in the tomb and the anointing of that body. On this side, we have the pillar where he was whipped. We have the crown of thorns. We have Veronica's veil, the lance that pierced his side. We see that jug of thin wine or vinegar that was on the reed that was held up to him on the crucifixion that we can see here. We have the seamless garment with the dice that were cast to be able to be given off to those who didn't even know what they were doing. And finally, that cloak, that true sense of irony that says that he was masked in a cloak that they thought was going to be a cloak of ridicule, but was the cloak of his honor indeed. And it's by reflection on these kinds of things, on these medallions and the many other symbols, that we recognize God knows your sufferings. God knows your difficulties, your trials, private, public. How hard it is not just to suffer our own problems, but to stand by and see the sufferings of those we love. Isn't that true? And God and his mother knows that. And that's not the end of the story. We're not called, you know, just to go through life meditating on the difficulties and the problems. That's not what we're for. That's not what we're about. That is not what our destiny actually is. It's said in architectural terms that form follows function. You build something according to what you're going to use it for. And when you walk in that narrow door, as we're called to come in the narrow door, and you walk out from underneath the balcony, you're called to go looking up. And we're called to look up. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, as we hear in a few moments and at every Mass. Lift up your hearts, and our response are, we lift them up to the Lord. And we're called to be lifted up by what we see and experience. We're called to recognize that God is truly with us. Look up and see on these columns that God himself and in the ineffable Trinity, with those triangles and circles surmounted by the circle, the one and three, that God is with us. And that he will be shining forth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the first and the last and the Alpha and the Omega, brought forth by the power and the intercession of our Blessed Mother who is there. And then look up again and see just that smallest hint of the glory of God. Paul says in another place, eye has not seen nor ear has heard the wonders that God has prepared for us. And so too in our own churches, we bring forth just the smallest part of that wonder. It is the wow factor, because if you think that this is what your experience is today, how much more does God have prepared for those who love him? And what is prepared for us? Those who have gone before us, the apostles themselves. The apostles who were told in the book of Revelation, who are the walls of the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at the colors behind the apostles. In the book of Revelation 21:19, it speaks of how the foundation of the walls of the heavenly Jerusalem are all the 12 jewels. These colors aren't at random. They're meant to say each and every wonderful facet of the gifts and the glory of God are to shine forth. You are the gifts of God. You are the repositories of that gift of God. And just in a small way, as there are those multitude of jewels, you too are called to shine forth in that multifaceted way so that God can be seen on all of your faces, so that Christ can be seen in a thousand faces, as the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins said, so that we're called to know what it is. We're not just come to call to be here and to look. We're to enter into that deeper mystery. When you look up at this crucifixion scene, you can see the silent witnesses on one side, Mary Magdalene, who is there supporting the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mary Magdalene with a jar of alabaster at her feet, both because she anointed the feet of our Lord while he was in the house of Simon, but also because in the midst of her problems, in the midst of her despair, she does not lose hope, but will go to anoint the body of her teacher, her rabbi, of her master. And Mary, who was forward in faith, silent we know, and sometimes you are a silent witness too. We're called to be a witness in what we say and do in season and out of season. Think of how many times, by the way you have lived and the way you are living, you were called to bring forth the witness of Jesus Christ. And not just the witness of Jesus Christ who is dead and buried. No. We believe that God is real and present, that God in the person of Jesus Christ has been raised forth from the dead
to give us his life, his grace. The silent witnesses are on the other side. The Apostle John is pointing up at the crucifixion because he says in the last of his gospel, "And I testify to this because I have seen it. I have lived it. I have experienced it, and therefore I speak of it to you." And even the centurion, surely the most reluctant of the witnesses, who at the very death of Christ said, "This truly was the Son of God." Are you a willing witness? A witness who speaks? A witness perhaps who's one of the most reluctant? Or the silent witness? We are all called to witness. We're all called to take what it is we're going to receive in a few moments. In a few moments as we receive this very body and blood of Christ, and to take it out to the world. A world that's hungry for it. The world that is thirsty. A world that is seeking in ways that they don't even know how to articulate. But we do know how to articulate. There's a saying in liturgy, as we worship, so we believe. And as we have built this church and those before us have built this church, we are called to believe that it is real and possible that God lives among us. This isn't just a meeting room. This isn't some glorified living room. This is a church for the greatness and the glory of God, as we heard in our opening hymn in the procession. This is a church that is built to say, Jesus Christ lives here. Look up at this sanctuary lamp. It's about 48 years since you've seen it, those of us who are of a certain vintage. And when we found it and restored it, there it hangs as a sanctuary lamp is in every single Catholic church in the world. And what does it say? It isn't some raging furnace and fire. It isn't some disco ball that's up there, though I wonder about these lights sometimes. That's not it, no. It's a trembling and seemingly uncertain but definite flame. That one single flame that has been reflected when we have the darkened church at Easter Vigil, when we sing the candle in, and it seems like such a fragile thing. But one after another, the people in the church in that ceremony light their candles, and the church is ablaze. And didn't our Lord said, "How I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were blazing already." We are called to go from that one certain light of Jesus Christ, empowered by his body and blood, secure in the knowledge that he lives among us, recognizing that nothing can hold us back from God. Things can seem impossible. But in a church dedicated to Mary, who said that nothing is, who was told that nothing is impossible to God, we too hold fast to that, because in God, all glory, all truth, and all certainty is seen. Today, we give glory to God for the gifts that have been poured forth upon us so that they can be flowing forth from our lap out to the world to be able to say, this is what we believe, this is how we believe. And we celebrate the certainty, the power, and the presence of Jesus Christ here and always.